This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, Bridges Church. I am certainly grateful that although my sin was deep, God's grace was deeper. It is certainly a blessing and a pleasure to be here with you. For those who have not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Tejado Hanchel. I'm blessed to be serving and sharing today while Patrick is away getting a much needed rest and sabbatical. And we certainly pray that he and Stacy and their family being refreshed and revived and ready to come back to continue the great work that they're doing here leading this great church. I'm also blessed to have sharing with me in worship. My family is worshiping with us today. My wife, the Reverend Dr. Victoria Hanchel, is here. My daughter, Zaria, my mother-in-law, Cheryl, and my son, Zion. And I'm just grateful to have them with me on this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to stand in your presence. For God, we know that in your presence there is the fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We thank you that when we come into your house, gathered in your name, you said that where two or three of us are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst. And so we thank you for your presence even now. Bless us, illuminate our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. We thank you for all of these blessings in the mighty and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And all the people of God say, amen. Amen. Well, let's jump right into the word for this morning. Our morning lesson is coming from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. A very familiar passage of Scripture is where we will be taking our thought for this morning's dialogue and discourse. And just to make sure I've got it right, Patrick told me I can preach for at least an hour and a half today, at least. He said 2 hours if I feel the Holy Ghost. So let's see how this is going to roll. Someone in the back said, you can preach as long as you want. I'm leaving at 11. Luke chapter number 11, beginning verse 1, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. Jesus said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. He also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. My brothers and sisters, for the next 17 and a half minutes, I want to speak to you from the subject, prayer that opens doors. Somebody exhaled in the back when they heard 17 and a half minutes. They thought I was serious when I said an hour and a half. Prayer that opens doors. I've discovered something, Bridges Church, that one of the worst places you can find yourself in life is a place called stuck. Anybody ever been there? Stuck in a dead-end job, stuck in bad friendships or bad relationships, stuck in a bad business deal that went south. It's a difficult place to be in a position in life where you feel like your movement has been restricted and you are not in control of how far or how fast you can get out of it. I had a very stark reminder of this a few years ago. Some of you may know this and some may not, that I serve as a chaplain with the Forsyth Jail and Prison Ministries. And we do ministry to all of the incarcerated men and women in our community. And one day a few years ago, we were having this program in the jail where we invited volunteers from all around the community to come in and share and do ministry with the inmates at the county jail. And we were running a little behind on the program, and so we were loading up volunteers onto the elevator to go up to the floors to have this program. And in my haste, I tried to put as many volunteers as possible onto this elevator at one time. Some of y'all know where this story is going. I press the button for us to start going up to the next floor, and the elevator does this. Zhoop, zhoop, zhoop. Zhoop, zhoop, zhoop. I've been on many elevators in my lifetime, and I've discovered that elevators are not supposed to do that. All of a sudden, I find myself, along with 20 other volunteers, stuck on this elevator. And we were stuck for what felt like a week and a half. May have only been 45 minutes, but it felt like, Rodney, a week and a half. And while we were stuck on this elevator, we were all like sardines, shoulder to shoulder, and one of the guys started hyperventilating in the back. And at that moment, the chaplain began to do something that I should have done before I put everybody on the elevator. I started praying because we were stuck. And it's not a good feeling to be in a place where you are stuck. That is, I believe, the essence of this passage that we're talking about, because Jesus, through these few words in Luke chapter 11, teaches us a very powerful principle that even if we find ourselves in a place in our lives where we are stuck, we can declare that the doors that may be stuck in our face, God can open in our favor. That before we can understand how do we get out of our place of stuckness, how do we open the doors that have been closed in our lives, first of all, let's identify what a door really is. A door is a moving structure that blocks off or grants access to an enclosed space. It's a moving structure that blocks off or grants access to an enclosed space. And for some of us in our lives, we are living in an enclosed space and the door has been blocking us, but God says that the same door that blocks us can grant access to where he has designed and desired for us to go. In our text, Jesus teaches us how to pray to open the closed doors in our lives. We open up in Luke chapter 11. The disciples ask Jesus a very prescient and powerful question. They say, Lord, teach us to pray. That's a powerful thing to ask the Lord, the master of the universe, because they had been walking with Jesus now for a while, and they had seen Jesus open blinded eyes. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him raise the dead and perform all of these miraculous works. If it was me sitting with Jesus, I probably would have asked him, Lord, can you teach me that water into wine trick? It'll be a hit at the next family reunion. Can you teach me how to do this or how to do that? But they weren't like me. They didn't ask Jesus how to turn water into wine. They didn't ask how to open blinded eyes and open deaf ears. They simply asked, Lord, can you teach us to pray? I believe the disciples understood something very powerful in that moment, is that if they learned how to pray, they would tap into the access of the power where they could open blinded eyes and open deaf ears, because prayer opens us up to a level of power and connection with God that we can see the miraculous take place in our lives. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. What they didn't realize at that moment is that the entire time that they were walking with Jesus, Jesus was already teaching them how to pray. For the text tells us that Jesus, while he walked with them, he taught them several key principles about prayer. First of all, Jesus taught them the practice of prayer. Let the church say the practice of prayer. Oh, y'all got to talk back to me. We're going to get there. The practice of prayer. This is a dialogue, not a monologue, right? The practice of prayer. The text opens in Luke chapter 11, says that Jesus was praying. In other words, prayer was a part of Jesus' normal daily routine. It was a daily exercise for him. For many people in church and in faith, the challenge is that we begin to pray only when the door gets closed and we find ourselves in a stuck place. But that's not where we tap into the true essence or power of prayer. Prayer becomes most powerful when it is most regular, when it is a part of our daily routine. And Jesus models for us as his followers and believers that he spent time on a daily basis praying. All throughout the Gospels, it would say that things like this, that Jesus would get up early in the morning while it was still dark, and he would go out to a secluded place to pray. And if Jesus needed to pray every day, why do we think that we can skip a few days here and there, or just wait until we get to church on Sunday, or wait until we find ourselves in the next sticky or stuck situation? But Jesus taught us about the value of the practice of prayer. But not only does Jesus teach us about the value of the practice of prayer, but secondly, Jesus models for us the importance of the place of prayer. Let the church say the place of prayer. Oh, y'all got me. Y'all rocking with me. I see you. The place of prayer, because the text says he was praying, hear this, in a certain place. Meaning that Jesus had some special places he would go whenever he wanted to talk to his Father. Now, I'm not suggesting that those were the only places he could pray, but if we realize, if we want to get to a stronger place in our devotional life and our connection with God, it is important for us to dedicate sacred spaces to spending time with Jesus, to spending time in communication with him. In Luke, just before Jesus was about to be betrayed and crucified, the Bible says in Luke 22 that it says that he went out to the Mount of Olives, hear this, as was his custom to pray. He had a dedicated space that when he was in moments of his life, moments that he needed to get a stronger connection with his Father, he had a sacred space that he would go to pray. If you've ever watched the movie, anyone seen the movie War Room? You know, in that movie War Room, that there was a lady who, she had a space in her closet that she would go to spend time with God. It became a sacred space for her. And for some of us, it may be a corner of our house. It may be a special chair. And maybe you don't have a dedicated space. You say, how can I dedicate space? I live in an efficiency apartment. I don't have space to do a whole lot. I'm reminded of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, who were the founders of the Methodist Church. But in addition to those two sons, she had 8 other children. So she had 10 kids. Lord have mercy. And she knew the value of praying, right? 10 kids. But in the midst of all the chaos of raising 10 children, mostly by herself, because John and Charles Wesley's father was never really in the picture as he should have been, and this woman was raising 10 kids by herself, and in the midst of all of that chaos, she would tell her children, she said, whenever you see me sitting at the kitchen table and I take my apron and raise it over my head, she says, don't bother me, I'm talking to Jesus. That even in the midst of all of that chaos, she couldn't find space amidst the 10 kids that were running around. But even in the midst of all of that chaos, she found a sacred space to pray. And I want to challenge us, sisters and brothers, that we should find a place, a sacred space that we dedicate to spending time with God in prayer. The practice of prayer, the place of prayer. And finally, Jesus taught his disciples, and by extension, all of us, the value of the pattern of prayer. Let the church say the pattern of prayer. This is where we find what we've now come to know throughout church history as the Our Father prayer or the Lord's Prayer. It's really a model prayer, a pattern for prayer. Jesus, in response to his disciples asking to be taught how to pray, he gives them a model of how to pray. It's not just something that we should repeat routinely or monotonously, but no, this is not just something we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus taught us a model, a pattern for prayer, and he gives us in this model the very essence or the things that ought to make up our prayer lives. And let's go down it for a quick moment. Jesus tells us that here's a pattern that we can include in our prayer life. First of all, he opens by saying, Our Father who art in heaven. That's acknowledgement. He's acknowledging who he's talking to. It's like when you pick up the phone and you call someone, you say, hello, may I speak to John? I'm acknowledging who this is to, that there is no mistake. I'm not praying to any other God. I'm praying to Jehovah, my Father, the one who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, acknowledgement of who I'm talking to. Then he says, hallowed be your name. That is adoration. That is praise. That is worship. It's what, like what we did during the worship service just now. We entered into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When we go to pray, we ought to include adoration in our prayer. I always say it like this: before I ask God for anything, I thank him for everything. The problem is many of us go to God with our laundry list of needs before we take time to tell him that we're thankful for what he did for us yesterday. Before I ask him to do something new today, I'm going to thank him for what he did yesterday. It is adoration. It is praise. It is worship. Then he goes on, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a prayer of alignment. It is aligning my life and my will with God's will for my life. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Then he goes on in this pattern of prayer telling us, give us this day our daily bread. That is the prayer of appeal. That's when we begin to ask God for what we need him to do for us today. Notice that's not the first thing on the list. He begins with acknowledgement. He begins with adoration. He begins with alignment before he ever gets to the appeal. God, do this for me. Help me to pay my rent. Bless my children. Before he gets to the appeal, he begins with acknowledgement and he begins with adoration and alignment. Then he goes on to say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That is atonement. That it is important for us to develop as a pattern of prayer the discipline of repentance, the discipline of going before God and saying, Lord, I don't have it all together. I messed up. The discipline of saying things like, my sin was deep, but your grace was deeper. The discipline of repenting and asking God for forgiveness of our sins and asking him to cleanse us and purge us from our unrighteousness. Then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the prayer of avoidance. God, help me to stay away from the stuff that I don't need to be bothering with. Help me to stay away from the things that trap me or trick me, the things that trip me up, the things that cause me to fall out of fellowship with you, the things that cause me to sin against you. Help me to avoid those things. And he closes with these words, yours be the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Amen. That is agreement. That is saying, Lord, I agree with your will, with your kingdom, with your power, your wisdom for my life. So he tells us this pattern of prayer: acknowledgement, adoration, alignment, appeal, atonement, avoidance, and agreement. And when we add this pattern, that some form of those patterns should be in our daily prayers, that we add power to our prayers. And then to complete the lesson on prayer, Jesus then begins to tell an illustrated story about how we can pray to open doors in our lives. He begins by telling the story of a man who has a guest show up at midnight, and he has nothing to offer him to eat. Understand that culturally in Mideastern and Mediterranean cultures that it was an insult for someone to show up at your house and you not have something to give them to feed them. That hospitality was a very important. It's not much unlike the American South. When you go to someone's house, you expect them to have something to eat. That's why some folk don't ever visit your house. You ain't never got nothing to eat. But in that culture, much like ours, that it's important that when someone shows up, you offer them Southern hospitality. And so this man, his guest shows up and he has nothing to offer him. And he realizes that he's being a bad host. So instead of being a bad host, he decides to be a bad neighbor. And at midnight, he goes next door and starts knocking on the door of his neighbor's house saying, "Listen, I need some bread to give to my friend who just showed up." And in this illustrative story, Jesus teaches us very powerful principles of how to open the locked doors that are in front of us. Because the Bible says if the friend doesn't open the door, he says, "Listen, I'm already asleep. My children are asleep. We don't have anything to give you. Go away. Come back another day." But Jesus gives us three powerful principles in this passage about how we pray to open the closed doors in our lives. Number one, he tells us that we should pray with purpose. Let the church say, purpose. Pray with purpose. Here's what I love about the text. When Jesus tells the story, he doesn't say that the man goes running around the neighborhood, knocking on everybody's door, trying to find some bread. No. He knows exactly which house to go to in order to find what he needs. And that principle ought to also follow our prayer life. That some people believe that we ought to pray like scattershots, Lord. We just start praying, "Lord, bless the whole world and do this and do that." And we just start praying all over the place. But there is power when we add specificity to our prayer life. That the Lord, I need you to help me with this. God, if you don't do this right here, right now, one of the things that my wife and I did early on in our marriage is we would put God even on a deadline. Lord, can you do this by this time next month? And we found that when we prayed with purpose, when we put specificity to our prayers, when we had an aligned focus on our prayers, that God would meet us at that place of faith. And just like that man knew where to go to find the bread, we know where to go to find bread in our lives. Go directly to the source, the right time, the right place, for the right reasons, and the door will open. But not only does Jesus teach us that we are to pray with purpose, but secondly, he teaches us that we must pray with persistence. Let the church say persistence. I love this part of the text. The Bible says that when the man comes and knocks on his neighbor's door, his neighbor says, "Listen, bruh, I'm asleep. My children are asleep. We ain't got nothing for you. Go away." But here's what that friend does. He doesn't go away. What does the Bible says? He keeps on knocking. He keeps on asking for what he needs. And that's something we ought to incorporate in our prayer lives. Because it is a sign of faith that we keep persisting in our prayers. Some people will tell you that if you keep praying about the same thing, that's a sign of a lack of faith. I beg to differ. In fact, I've got scripture to back this up. Because the Bible says that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to go to Calvary, the Bible says he goes and he goes off to the place and he prays and he says, "Lord, if it is possible, can you please let this cup pass from me? Nevertheless, not your will, but my will be done." He finishes praying. His disciples are asleep. He wakes them up and they go right back to sleep. He goes back to praying. And the scripture says he prays the same prayer using the same words. Three times, Jesus prayed the same prayer using the same words. So that was not an act of lack of faith. It was a sign of faith to say, "Listen, I believe my Father has the power to do this, and I'm going to keep on knocking until that door is open." Jesus says, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you." In the original Greek that this passage is written in, that is written in the ongoing tense. So a more accurate translation would be, keep asking and you shall receive. Keep seeking and you shall find. Keep knocking and the door shall be open. I don't know who I'm preaching to right now, but the Holy Spirit told me to tell somebody that this is not the time to give up praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop asking. I know that a long time has passed and you haven't seen what you have been praying for. Your children have not yet become saved. Your grandchildren have not yet come to faith. You're praying for healing and things seem to be getting worse instead of getting better, but this is not the time to give up. This is not the time to give in. This is not the time to give out, but this is the time to give your all. Somebody ought to say, keep on praying until God brings it to pass in your life. He says there's power in persistence, that we must pray with purpose. We must pray with persistence. And finally, Jesus teaches us that we must pray with power. Let the church say power. I'm almost done. The text, inherent in the text is that the man shows up at midnight while his neighbor was already asleep and he needs to get some bread. Now, if you show up at someone's house at midnight and they're already asleep, and you need some bread, you can't come to the door and say, hey, y'all got any bread? No, especially if you come to my house. You come to my house, you got to wake the dead because I sleep hard. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. He had to come then, he had to knock on that door with some force. He had to bang on the door. He had to get to the place, said, you know what? I don't care who I wake up in the neighborhood. I'll wake up the whole neighborhood because I've got to get what I need. And that's the kind of mentality we have to go to God in prayer with, that I'm going forcefully. The Bible says that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus said it's not because it was this man's friend, but because of his shameless boldness that the man decides to open the door. And I want to encourage somebody who's been praying for a long time and feel like your prayers have been stuck, feel like they've been hitting the ceiling and falling back down, that perhaps what we've got to do is pray with purpose, pray with persistence, and pray with power. That means sometimes I can't afford to be cute with my prayers. Sometimes my verbs and my subjects may not always agree. I may not speak good English when I'm talking to God. I say, Lord, I just need you to do it. I need you to do it now. I may split the verbs. I may split all of this stuff, but I'm not writing a dissertation. I'm trying to get what I need from God. Is there anybody? I feel right Pentecostal right now. Y'all got to pray for me. Anybody believe that God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is at work in us? And if we believe it, we ought to start praying like we believe it. I know I'm not home, but can you just tell me real quick, can you slap your neighbor high five and tell him, neighbor, I'm going to keep on praying until God does what God said he can do. Y'all ain't slapping your neighbor high five. I said, slap your neighbor high five and tell him, neighbor, I'm going to keep on praying until God does what God said he will do. Pray with purpose. Pray with persistence. And pray with power. And guess what happened? The door that was shut in his face opened in his favor. And his neighbor comes out and says these words. He says, I'm going to give you whatever you need. Now, that may not mean much to you until you remember what the man asked for in the first place. He said, he knocked on the door, he says, friend, can you lend me 3 loaves? But because he knocked with purpose, persistence, and power, that by the time the man opened the door, he didn't just lend him 3 loaves. He says, I'm going to give you whatever you need. And that's how our prayer works with God. That God gives us exceeding and abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is at work in us. So, my brother, so my sister, keep knocking. keep praying, keep believing, and the door will be opened. I told you I was stuck in that elevator. Felt like it was a week and a half. It really was about 45 minutes. And I remember I was standing right in front of the door. I was the last one on, so I'm standing literally, my face is pressed up against this metal door. And I've got 20 angry people behind me, so I'm looking at the door. The door looked real, real good as opposed to what is behind me. And after a while, I'm staring at this door because I'm waiting for this door to open. And the longer I'm praying and I'm waiting for this door to open. And that door just kept staying closed. And after a while, as I'm praying, I start to hear some noise above my head. And I didn't know what it was at first. I'm praying and I'm looking at this door. And then all of a sudden, I look up and I realize that there's a door in the ceiling of the elevator. And the EMS folks and the fire department, they brought them all out to get us out of there. My mistake brought out a whole. And they opened the door that was on the top of that elevator and lowered a ladder and let all of us climb up out of the ladder into the elevator shaft. I can tell you what an elevator shaft looks like. And we climbed that onto the next floor to get out. The thing that really spoke to me in that moment is I was so focused on the door that was closed in front of me that I almost missed the door that was opening above me. And what the Lord told me in that moment is when you've stuck and you're in a place in your life that you can't feel like you can get out, that's when you got to look up. I will look to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth. You may be stuck right now, but I challenge you. Look up. Pray with purpose. Pray with persistence. Pray with power, and the door will be opened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word is life. We thank you, God, for how you challenge us and encourage us that even when we find ourselves in the stuck places of life, that you've given us the pattern, the way, the model to get out. So, Lord, teach us to pray with purpose, to pray with persistence, and to pray with power so that every door that's been closed in our face will open in our favor and you will meet us at the point of our need. So we look up, O Lord, and we wait for you to let the ladder down for us to climb out. It's in your mighty and matchless name we pray, and all the people of God say, amen. God bless you, Bridges.
I was a part of a small group this spring, and we went through Ephesians. It was an awesome book. And Paul wrote it while he was in prison. And he felt like he needed to tell us who we are in Christ, what our position with God is because of Jesus. So he starts out that in Christ you have, and by the way, he says in Christ and in him 11 times in the first chapter. So he says in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. He says in Jesus we are chosen before the creation of the whole world. So it's obvious that it has nothing to do with who we are or what we've done. It all has to do with who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And then it says we are adopted. We belong to the family of God because of what Jesus did to us. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That means we really belong to God because of what Jesus did. And then the verse 6 and 7 of Ephesians, if you'd put it up, please. It says, in him, again, he talks about in Jesus, We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So he took us, our sins, the song just said, our sins were deep, but his grace was deeper. This verse says it out. He's not just given us a little grace. It's lavished on us. And then he ends with the fact that we are inherited because he has marked us with his Holy Spirit. That's how we know that we're in Christ. We shouldn't doubt where we are. Our foundation in Christ makes us solid. It's unshakable. So remember, his blessings, we are chosen, we are adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, and we have this grace lavished on us. And on top of it, he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. So as we prepare for communion, now if Jesus is your Savior, you are welcome to come. But now is the time that we think about all that he's done, what he's done for us, and most of all is the time to worship Jesus. So after I pray, I welcome you to come to the table. Father, we just have learned today how faithful you are, that we can approach your throne of grace and you listen, you care. And we understand the depth of your love, that it's immeasurable. The height, the width, the depth is beyond even our knowledge. And all this is undeserved by us. It costs us nothing, but it cost you everything, your son and the shed of your blood. So, Lord, we just pray that this time would be a special time of worship to your son, Jesus. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.